It's in Sodoy, chapter 11 and verse 23. I want you to notice, as we read, the mention seven times of the word Lord. Now, I don't know any other subject in the Bible, baptism or money, where you have seven references to the Lord in those few verses, showing the importance of the subject when the Lord refers to himself seven times, for seven is the number of perfection and completion. The seven churches of Asia, and so on. You have that word seven mentioned time and time again, the seven last plagues. You go through your Bible, you have the seven cries of the cross. Seven is God's number. It speaks of the number of completion, 7 days in the week, and that completes the week. So seven times in these few verses, you have the word Lord, showing the emphasis, the importance of the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to emphasize that word Lord. You can underline it. I underline it in my Bible. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord. Now, he didn't receive it in a Bible college or a seminary, but he received it from the Lord. That which also I delivered unto you, that are the earmarks of a true servant of Christ, he delivered to the congregation that which he has received from the Lord. That which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord, now this is the second time, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. The third time, till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, it's the cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. There's the blood of the Lord. The fifth mention. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. There's the sixth time. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves or discipline ourselves, we should not be disciplined or judged. But when we are judged or disciplined, we are chastened of the Lord. That's the seventh time. That we should not be condemned with the world. Now this is very significant, and going through the book of Corinthians, you'll find that 99 times, and I do not know of any two books in the Bible where you have that many references to the Lord. Now, 99 times in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you have the word Lord mentioned. There was so much trouble in Corinth. They were astray on so many things. There was so much disturbance there and division. They were off the track on certain doctrines. Their behavior at the Lord's table was bad. And so the only answer to all these problems is the Lord. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's true not only of a church, but of an individual. Life full of problems, disappointment, all in disarray. What is the answer to life's problems for an individual or a family? The Lord. The Lord is the answer. If he is permitted to be Lord in your life, that's the answer. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that will be true relative to the world. Now, I didn't turn to it because I just have my New Testament this morning with the Psalms. But if you were to turn to the last verse of Ezekiel, where you find that the prophet is giving us a picture of the coming beautiful temple in the millennium when Christ shall reign. And he concludes all that. The last four words of the prophet Ezekiel is, "The Lord is there." Now that's an amazing thing, and we'll refer to that later. But here you find the apostle, and he's referring to the Lord seven times relative to the Lord's Supper. There are 10 reasons why he wants us to keep this feast. What's God's purpose in giving such emphasis and attaching such importance to the Lord's Supper? First of all, it's to remember him. He says, "Do ye this in remembrance of me." The Lord wants us to remember him. And then again, it's to remind us, those who are born again, of our deliverance. There's a lovely verse over in Exodus 13:3 that I'm going to refer to. And Moses said unto the people, "Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten." Here is the Lord's deliverance of the children of Israel out from bondage to Pharaoh, out of that place of slavery, into the wilderness, and onto the promised land. What a deliverance that was. But what deliverance is ours? Ours is a greater deliverance. They were delivered out from Egyptian bondage. But today, when a person is saved by the grace of God, it's a deliverance from sin and from Satan. So ours is a deliverance greater than theirs by far. And so God says now, when you keep the Passover, and the Passover to them is like the Lord's Supper to us, he says, "Don't forget what you were in Egypt and what I delivered you from." And how can one sit down and partake of the emblems without remembering what we were, what I was before God saved me? I shudder sometimes to think of being unsaved for just 1 minute. God saved me at the age of 19. I've never questioned that. He delivered me from sin and from Satan and a wasted life. And to go back and be a sinner again for 5 minutes, I wouldn't take Rockefeller's fortune. For three things could happen during that 5 minutes. I could drop dead. Or the Lord Jesus should come. Or the Spirit of God should cease striving with me. And I've lost everything in 5 minutes. I wouldn't be an unsaved person for 1 second. Someone said that the shortest bracket of time is less than a second. It's the time between when the light turns green and the first car starts moving. And if it doesn't move, somebody's going to bounce on their horn. In other words, they want people to move. Let me tell you, friend, I wouldn't be in an unsaved person's shoes for 1 second. So these are the three things I've mentioned. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord can come. I'm lost forever. So it's a wonderful deliverance that we've been delivered from. I'm happy. I owe no debt. And I'm extremely happy on the way to heaven. Every day is a glorious day to me. It's just another day nearer heaven and nearer home. It's another day to enjoy the treasures of the Word of God. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to be saved and on the way to heaven. What a deliverance. I'd like to have been in hell if I hadn't been saved. But the Lord not only saved my soul, he saved my life. That's grand. Well, these are some of the things that you think about when you remember the Lord. You remember the Lord himself, and you remember what he delivered you from. You announce his death, for it says we are to show or pronounce the Lord's death till he come. And also we are to gather together. God says, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You can't make any covenant with the Lord unless it's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You can't say, well, I'm going to make a covenant with the Lord. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to live a better life. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to get baptized. You can do all that and not be saved. The only way you can enter into a lasting covenant with God is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You find that in the fifth verse of Psalm 50. So we come together on the Lord's morning, the morning, to keep the communion, to remember him, to remember our deliverance, to remember his death, to announce his death, and also to gather together as his people. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we come together to manifest unity as seen in that loaf on the table. It speaks of unity, not separate grains of wheat, but unity, the body of Christ. We'll be on that next Sunday morning, the parable of the body. Another reason why we come is to be reminded of our hope. The Lord's death till he comes. Those six words are very significant. We come together to remember the Lord's death till he comes. Take the first three words. Who's in the middle? The Lord's death. He's in the middle. Looking to the future till he comes. He's in the middle. And those two took. He's in the middle after the past, the Lord's death. He's in the middle after the future till he comes. And we come together to remember these wonderful things that he is supreme. Not only so, we come together to give thanks, to thank God for saving. But we also come together to recognize his lordship. That's why you find in these verses, seven times, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. To recognize his lordship and be subject to his lordship. It's not Jesus' table. It's the Lord's supper, not Jesus' supper. It's not called Christ's supper. It's called the Lord's supper. Jesus is his personal name. His name shall be called Jesus. That's his personal name. There are lots of people in the world who are also called Jesus. You have another one in the Bible, Bar-Jesus. A couple of years ago, I heard a sports announcer, two of them, and there was a player on one of the teams, and his name was Jesus Alou. Well, these sportscasters just wondered, well, they didn't feel like using that name. I appreciate their respect for the name of Christ. They didn't feel as though they could call anybody by that name. That belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they decided to use what it means in another language, Jesu. Jesu Alou. They didn't like to use the personal name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is his personal name, Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus. And that's his Savior name. He shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is his name in humiliation when he died for our sins upon the cross. But then the other name, Christ. Christ means his anointed office. In the Old Testament, there were three men who were anointed, the prophet, the priest, and the king. The Lord Jesus was all three. He was the prophet, and he's a priest. In the past, when he was here on earth, he was a prophet for 3.5 years. He was proclaiming and also prophetically speaking of the future. He was a prophet when he was here on earth. Today he's a priest at God's right hand, ever living to intercede for his people. The day's coming when he'll be in the office of a king. King of kings and Lord of lords. But this name, thou shalt call of Peter, when Peter confessed the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Peter, for Peter had says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, says Peter, upon the basis of that confession, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For Peter says, thou art the Christ. Thou art the anointed one. Thou art the prophet, the priest, and the king. That was a wonderful confession of faith. But now you come to the name Lord. What does this mean? This is supremacy. He's supreme. He's Lord, and the word Lord means Jehovah in the Old Testament. Now notice this verse in Acts 10 and 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And over in the book of Revelation, where you have the future enemies coming upon the earth, headed up by that coming world dictator, it says in Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb, which is the Lord Jesus, shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. How wonderful is his name, Lord. This means he is my Lord, and I am subject to. He says, to this end was I born. Now we said that to Pilate. He said, to this end, Pilate, I was born. And that also is in keeping what you have in Luke 2:11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The emphasis on the Lord. Also to this end he died. Notice these two verses and how many times the word Lord is given us in Romans 14:8-9. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Paul is writing to these Roman Christians. He says, you're the Lord. Whether you're dead or alive, you belong to the Lord. How wonderful that is. That I am the Lord, and he is mine. To this end he rose again. You have that in Acts 4:33, and listen. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Yes, with great power, they gave testimony of the resurrection. That was their message. I want to say something, and I don't want you to get me wrong. A crucified Christ will save no one. There's something had to follow that. To leave a Christ on the cross will not save you. The Bible is very clear on that point. If Christ be not raised, you are yet in your sin. Christ had to rise again before there could be salvation for you and salvation for me. And he was proven to be Lord of all by his resurrection. We're saved by his death and resurrection. Paul, in writing to these same Corinthians, we'll speak on that when we get to chapter 15. He says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he tells them, now this is the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So to the end that he might be Lord, he was born. To the end he might be Lord, he died. To the end he might be Lord of all, he rose again. To the end he might live and reign today as Lord. Where do you get that? That's over in Acts 2:26. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, satisfied both Lord and Christ. To this end, he lived, that he might be Lord. But to this same end, he's going to come again, that he might be Lord. I'm going to read to you three of the most lovely verses in your Bible. You'll find them in 1 Timothy 1, and 1 Timothy 6, rather, and verse 13, 14, and 15. I give thee charge, Paul is charging young Timothy. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, my time is coming when I will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his time. Today the demons are not under his feet. Angels are not under his feet. They're conquered by him, fallen angels. Men are not under his feet. And also creation is not subject to him. It's still growing. And also other things are not yet under his absolute sway and control. But they will be when he is recognized Lord of all and only. How wonderful is this testimony of Paul to young Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't you be afraid to come out on this thing that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Because, he says, before God, God was a witness to this resurrection. And for Jesus Christ himself, who before Pontius Pilate, he declared a good confession. Timothy, don't be hesitant to pronounce and declare this wonderful truth. And if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, he's talking about errors and false doctrines and cults appearing in the last days, he says, Timothy, I'm charging you, there's only one answer to all this, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lord. And make no mistake about that. And so we see these things relative to the Lord Jesus. So Christ is coming what to do? He's coming to prove to the world that he is Lord of all. Why is everything today in a turmoil? And it is. Why are the nations wrestling and arming, especially in the Middle East? What is God aiming at? Just one thing, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The manifestation of Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ. He might be Lord over this earth. It's quite interesting. You hear some remarkable things these days for the politicians. We heard in one of the debates that this administration invested $1 billion in little Israel. She's the most little power on earth, powerful little power. And I'll tell you this, when the United States stops doing that, protecting Israel, the United States is in for trouble. Do you realize that God has got a future for Israel? That nation's been going back now for some 75 years. And I thank God for the United States linked with Israel and determination to stand for Israel. Had she not, Israel and gobbled up by Russia or maybe China or some other nations long before now. God has a future for that nation. And it's coming before us every day. There's a remarkable text over in Ezekiel 38. And I'm going to read it to you. It says this, the Amplified Version. The people gathered out of the nations, and that's the Jewish nation, who have obtained livestock and goods, who dwell at the center of the earth. Where is the center of the earth? In the Middle East. The Middle East, that's Emmanuel's land. That's the plot that God himself selected. That's where the human race began. And I'm not concerned about China and Russia and all these other nations. Just watch the Middle East. For that's where God is moving, and that's where God is working. Geographically and spiritually speaking, Palestine is the center of the earth. What's the center of Palestine? Center of Palestine is Jerusalem. And what's the center of Jerusalem? The temple. When is it? What's the center of the temple? The ark. The altar. That's what the center of the temple is. The Holy of Holies, where God dwells. And what's the center of that? The blood-stained mercy seat, which in New Testament language is the person of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross. Jesus Christ today is the mercy seat. God said concerning the mercy seat in the Old Testament, after blood was sprinkled on it, he says, here will I meet with thee, and here will I commune with thee. How can we meet with God and commune with God today? Only through Jesus Christ. He is our mercy seat. And so the time's coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be right in the center of the earth, in the temple. Reigning, that beautiful coming temple that Ezekiel talks about, if you want to read the last 8 chapters of his wonderful prophecy. Now the scripture gives us all this, and how wonderful it is. God is going to show to this world who is the only true potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of the candidates running for the presidency, I heard him one night, I thought, well, he might as well promise them the millennium. He's given them a picture of what he's going to do. It's all wrapped up and delivered. He can't deliver. But there's a man who has promised what the world's going to be like, and he can deliver the goods. And he's the only one he can, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And God is biding his time as to Israel. Now Israel's got her dark days coming. The book of Ezekiel is in 3 sections. The first section, 1 to 24, you have the fall of Judah. And then from 25 to 32, you have God dealing with Israel or Judah's foe. 33 to 48, it's Judah's future. Yes. Her fall, her foe, her people. And Israel's future is wonderful. And the reason for this constant crisis in the Middle East is the fact of the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ is nigh at hand. The Bible, to me, is the personification, the embalming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of the Bible. And he's coming back to the center of the earth. And he's going to be declared there King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and every eye shall see him. Those who are born again shall be raptured up to see him, be with him. Every eye shall hear him. Every eye shall see him. Every ear will hear him. Every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess that he is what? Lord! To the glory of God the Father. Of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. 3 spheres. God says everybody, unsaved as well as saved, are yet to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as my Son. They're going to bite the dust, a lot of them. They'll have to acknowledge him, although they're going to be damned forever. But God says every knee is going to acknowledge this fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. But those who are born again and saved, they anticipate that day with a thrill. They want the Lord to come. And in the closing verses of the Revelation, John says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." In reading that passage over in Ezekiel, the thing is this, you have all the material, the measurement, the coming glory of that wonderful new city. All the temples that have been built in the past were temporary. Most of them have been destroyed. And the one even to be built in the coming millennium that's described in Ezekiel, that too will pass away. There's only one city that and temple, and that will never pass away. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he gives character to the city. His name is associated with that coming city. The Lord is there. That's what you read, the last four verses of Ezekiel. After he describes that coming beautiful millennium city in a blessed earth, he says, "The Lord is there." How wonderful. I wonder if this can be said about you. The Lord is there. You know the Christian's body is a temple. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? If a Christian, one who's been really saved, I'm not talking about it just being a member of the church or living a good life. I'm talking about one who's really born again. And you can say about that person, "The Lord is there." Why is his life different? The Lord is there. That should be said of every fundamental church that carries out his word. The Lord is there. That's the difference. The Lord is there. That makes all the difference in the world. The Lord is there. And when the Lord, you can imagine the Lord being in a city. I'll tell you, there are some things that would be true of that city if the Lord's there. What's that? It'd be clean. I don't know whether they'll have, of course they won't have any garbage collectors in the millennium in that city. The Lord is going to be there. There's going to be peace. There's going to be protection. There's still going to be cleanliness. It's going to be prosperous. It's going to be happy. It's going to be honorable. What a city that's going to be in the millennium. What a life yours and mine will be if the Lord is there. If he is free to exercise his lordship over me, the city of man's soul, as Bunyan called. How wonderful. You know, I couldn't help but rejoice in thinking this week, why, here is a beautiful picture of that favorite and lovely, long-lasting, ever-blessing psalm, Psalm 23. Some of the things I've been saying this morning may be a little over your head. But here's something that's right down to your level. The 23rd Psalm. How does it begin? It begins, and I'll read it to you. "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord. That's the secret of the whole thing. The blessings that follow won't be yours unless you know the first two words. The Lord. I visited an elderly lady one time up in Winston-Salem. I used to whistle those days like I do now. And there was a driveway down between where I was staying and where she was staying, and I didn't know for a few weeks that that open window inside there was an elderly lady. And she was blind. And she had 40 stones in her gallbladder. And I was asked if I was going to see her. I said, "Yes, this is gone." I went in and she told me, she said, "You know, when you go out about 7 o'clock, you whistle a hymn." And she said, "When you come back around 9:30 or 10, you whistle a hymn." She said, "I can't go to sleep till I hear what you're going to whistle." And so I said, "Mrs. Johnson, would you like me to read the Bible to you?" "Oh, I'd love to. I haven't had a visit for a preacher for years." "What would you like me to read?" She said, "I like the 23rd Psalm." I said, "Fine, I'll read it." So I read the 23rd Psalm through, and I said, now, Mrs. Johnson, a lot of people can recite this 23rd Psalm by memory, but they don't know from experience the first two words. She said, what do you mean? The Lord. They don't know the Lord. What do you mean by that? I said, it's only those who really accepted Jesus Christ, the Lord is my shepherd, and the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. It's only those who've come to an end of themselves and discovered before God they were lost and guilty and on the way to the pit. And their only escape from the pit and hope of heaven was the Lord. And I spoke for a few minutes, and she burst into tears. She said, this is the first time in my life I could say the Lord is mine. The first time in my life, she said, I could say from my heart, the Lord is mine. Not long after she passed away, and the request of the family and her before she died, the lady before she died was, Mr. Wilson, we want that priest at her funeral. And we did. Friend, do you know the Lord? The Lord. Know him experimentally. You had a confrontation with him. You know him. The Lord is my shepherd. My, how wonderful that is. His provision. The Lord is my shepherd. This is the person. And if you have him, you have salvation, you have assurance. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Then the second verse, you have the provision. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. There you have refreshment and food, water and lovely green grass. Then the third text, he says the pastor, restoration and guidance. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And if you're not walking in fellowship with him, he wants to restore you. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And the fourth verse, the peril. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's with the Christian. The Christian has courage, confidence, companionship, and comfort in this blessed person. And then the fifth verse, preparation. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Not only do you have this preparation and provision, you have satisfaction. My cup runneth over. Then you come to verse 6. What does he say? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That little psalm begins with the Lord and ends with the Lord. His person, his provision, his pathway, the peril, preparation, prospect. It begins with assurance, the Lord is my shepherd. It ends with assurance. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In that little psalm, you have the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what blessings are yours when you could say, he's my Lord. Other lords have tried to have dominion over me, but he's first. He's mine. And I'm his, and we are one forever. The Lord is there. And the day is coming when this earth will be flooded with the glory of the Lord. And in that temple, in the midst of the earth, the name of the temple and the person reigning in it is the Lord. The Lord is there. Is the Lord there with you this morning? Here's the lordship of Jesus Christ. The time is coming when the whole universe is going to acknowledge this fact. Many to their everlasting destruction. Others to eternal salvation. What assurance in today's world
of uncertainty, instability, doubt, and concern. For a person to say in the presence of God, Lord, I'm yours, and you're mine. I know you as my shepherd, and I know when death comes, I know it will be the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not I hope to, I'd like to. I will! That's what it means to know the Lord. And I have to close with it. The reason I've mentioned the temple and the city is because all temples built in the past and in the future are for one purpose, worship. Worship! That's where Jesus Christ is, knowledge of Lord. That's why seven times connected with the Lord's Supper is worship. We come together not to serve, but to worship. On the first day of each week, when all service in the Old Testament relative to the tabernacle and temple was related to worship. How wonderful to know the Lord's presence, the very person, and be able to, on the first day of the week, partake of those emblems that speak of him in happy worship. Do you know the Lord? You may know the President of the United States. You may know a lot of people who are high up in the world. You'd love to shake their hand. You wouldn't wash it for a moment. Friend, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? When you say he's mine, he wants you to be his. He paid the price for your redemption. Will you accept him? Will you accept him this morning? I'll be able to go home and read that lovely 23rd Psalm. Begins with the Lord and ends with the Lord. The house of the Lord, but of all in between is yours if you accept Jesus Christ. Not if you join the Albany Gospel Chapel or any other church, but you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of thy beloved Son, we thank thee for him, that blessed person, loved us and gave himself for us on the cross, who is now at thy right hand and soon coming to set straight this poor world. How we would like to set straight some lives here today and some homes. We ask thee to bless thy word to this end, in his worthy and precious name.